We dedicate and consecrate our work together tonight in the name of God, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, Immanent Holy Spirit. We come fully into this room, into these chairs, into our bodies. We feel our feet on the ground, our breath in our nostrils, our tongues in our mouths. We draw in any bits of attention which may be outside, other times, other places. We come fully into now. We pray. Oh God, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for all the events and people, circumstances, trials and joys that have brought us to this place in this time. Thank you for our teachers, for our teachings, for our practices, and for the deep wish which you implanted in our hearts for transformation. Grant us courage, lightness of being, the ability to externally consider each of us and all of us. That we might risk everything in the service of transformation, in the service of this planet, and in your holy service. We ask these things in your holy threefold name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And staying in that place of openness and surrender, we listen to today's gospel. Do you want it?
The mic's not on. Give it a try. I'm going to push the button. We'll leave this up here just in case.
Okay. Hello? And staying in that place of deep surrender, We open to this reading from today's Gospel from Matthew. We listen with openness for any work ideas that speak to us or anything that informs us at this time and place in our journey. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it that it was said to your ancestors, 'You shall not kill,' and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court with him. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny." Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'You shall not kill,' and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court with him. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny." Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'You shall not kill,' and 'Whoever kills will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you, Whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court with him. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. This is the good news. Good evening. My name is Laurie, and I'm a fellow student in the work. Thank you for being here. You bless us all with your presence. So, what did you hear? Yes, Tamara.
I heard you will be thrown into prison, and it reminds me of how I put myself into prison. When I identify with things, and my eyes that come out and say that I'm right, and I need to listen to that eye, that I put myself in prison. So I pray that I can continue with working on myself and to non-identify and self-remember.
Thank you. David.
I heard settle with your opponent quickly on the way to court. And the work ideas that came to me were, if I truly understood, I wouldn't disagree. Mm. And the other one was, I owe you everything, you owe me nothing. Mm. You know, when I find myself in that place where I'm feeling righteous, not the righteous that Scripture's talking about, but my rightness, mm-hmm. and then I say, why? If I understood really where that person is coming from, there would be no quarrel. That's my wish.
Amen. I heard a lot of the work in this. One of the things was internal considering. That's the anger. And to truly self-observe, non-identify, and self-remember, if I self-observe, I can see that it's almost always projection, that there may be something out there that's true, but there's also something in here to see about what I think that person is doing, or the story that I have about that person. And that's when external considering can come in, when I can see that. And I also connected this scripture with the one that we had last week, where Jesus said that there are really only two laws, and one of them is love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your spirit. Strengthen all your spirit. And the other is to love one another as you love yourself. And I saw how those things are connected, so that before I can experience God's love, I've got to, or really receive, be able to receive God's love. I have to put that gift down and do this work of purification of the emotional center. And then I can receive the gift. Anyone else? Anyone have any associations with that scripture? The fiery Gehenna, Mark?
I was grabbed or kept by the be first to the altar. And I was saying, well, how does that work if you're dragging along a lot of stuff? You know, people, resentments, rightfulness, like David said, you know, like it's really hard to be first to the altar when you're dragging all that with you. And so for me, it was about separating, you know, like being able to separate from those things, the people, ideas, eyes, so I could be first at the altar. Like I can't really get there without letting go of some of those attachments and gripping. So, but bring your gift. I like the gift part a lot too, and thought, I wonder what that is. What's my gift at the altar? And to me, that might be what it is this box of emptiness, this box of nothingness is my gift.
I really like that, this box of emptiness. In that, it brings to mind that we can be of use. We can be actually of use to the divine if we are a box of emptiness. Of use on this planet. Thank you. Thank you for your sharing. So last week we read from volume one, and I'll just read a little bit from that. So we were talking about internal considering and external considering, and this is the third commentary out of 13. And we were asked to perhaps work with external considering someone we've known a long time, and perhaps think about some of our cherished beliefs that we have. And so here's a few words from that commentary. But we have to be fair in ourselves to others. And this really is work on oneself that takes the form of external considering. A cluster of unpleasant thoughts and feelings about another person that you have allowed to enter consciousness willingly can begin to grow. It is both for the sake of yourself and the other person that something must be done. That is, that you must work on yourself to neutralize, as it were, this unpleasant and powerful material in you that puts us in fiery Gehenna. So it is for ourselves and for the other person that we do this work. All your intelligence and sincerity and work memory will be required, probably, to neutralize this poison so that you can once more treat the other person fairly inside yourself. You will have to put yourself in the other person's place. You will have to drop all self-justifying. And above all, you will have to remember what you have observed in yourself and what you are like before you criticize so easily this other person. So what did you see, Martin? Thank you.
This other person was a sibling, so that takes decades and decades of associations and patterns and programs. And so in entering this aim, I said, well, should I just call my sibling? Or how do I actively external consider? And so I backed off of that, and I said, well, let's go in the time body. Let's just go back to these things that come up and see if I can enter into that space and really drop internal considering, completely go to external considering, and let's see what happens there. Well, that works. It's very much like, it felt a lot like the welcome prayer to, forgiveness prayer to me. Mm-hmm. But after going through that, from just everything I could remember, it could be characterized as disgusting moments. And if I just take it on myself to consider that it was the lack of internal considering that really just is what's hanging in there, and just neutralize it with just taking that situation, that memory, and just saying, okay, let's just redo this with total external considering. It was amazing. Mm. It was dissolved. And so I think it really applies to what you just read, too. And so it was a beautiful sort of internal reconciliation. Wonderful.
Thank you.
Worked real well.
Thank you. Yes, I too was working with a family member, and after burning in fiery Gehenna for a while, and that was the welcoming prayer and asking for God's help, using that anger for transformation rather than projecting it outward or expressing it outward. Then I was given to think about the, as you said, the associations that I have always had that have gone back so far. I can't even remember where they started. And I was calling them cherished beliefs. What would be a work term for cherished beliefs? Yeah. What's that?
Crystallized.
I was also thinking about our stories, the story we tell, the song we sing. It's one that we've sung so long. It's like it's never been questioned. And through this work, I was able to see that, for me, that there was a fear of this person way back, and that rather than ever really confront or risk any kind of confrontation. I just covered it over and made up a story about it, that she was one way and I was another way, and that was just the way it was. And it was this dynamic that I had a part in fixing. I fixed it and justified it because of my own fear of being truly present and showing up and trying to solve it, trying to see her in a new way. And as I talked about last week, when we have these stories and these, there are energetic dynamics, and in some way it's a knot that we've made. We have a part in making it. Both people have a part in making it, but we have, as work students, we have a responsibility to go back and do this work, and the right not to be negative. So when I saw that, I saw, oh my gosh, you know, it's my own self trying to protect itself caused this, or had a part in it, had a role to play in it. And like you say, Martin, I don't, you know, the question in my mind, the wondering is, now what? and I think that there's more to be seen, and that's why the last line of the gospel, and until the very last penny is paid, that is, I can see that there's probably more to see. But just my observing that, observing and non-identifying with that story, with my part in it, with that was not I, is not I. That's just some story that got started and crystallized and self-perpetuated. And so now I'm wondering, my wondering is, wow, what would I be without that story? What would we be without that story? So it was very, it's been very useful and hot. But, you know, as Father Keating always says, that's just a sensation. You can feel that. Anyone else? Anna.
This is probably one of the most difficult homework I've had for a while. I think it's because choosing someone that you've known for a long time, those associations do crystallize. And I had to work with a family member as well that I've been in battle with since I could ever remember. And what I think helped at times is seeing this person as a multiplicity. And it's something that I don't do with family. They are a singular I. And as much as I like to say, oh, no, I believe that they're multiplicity, well, no, I see them as a singular I. And to really look back, I think the only thing that really helped me, and it was very difficult because there is such crystallization of these association, is an exercise that a teacher taught me a few years ago. Imagine what I was like when I was 5. Okay, imagine what I was like when I was 10. And the question is, have I changed? Imagine what I was like when I was 15. Have I changed since that time? Imagine 20, 25, mm-hmm. 30, 35. Without giving away my age, have I changed? And if I've changed, the question is, why wouldn't this person change?
Yes, good.
And it hits me hard. I can't like Martin said, you have to go back to that time body to say, wait a minute, I was stuck. I was actually stuck. When was I stuck? I was stuck when I was 8 and there was abuse and I cried. And I forgive the person because she didn't have the tools. She was trying. That's the only way to externally consider, I believe, is to go back and say, wow, she was young and she was a different eye at that time. Is that eye still present now? I had to ask myself, that eye that existed when I was 8, when this incident happened, is it there now? And it really isn't there. This person, I, has somehow disappeared, but yet I held accounts, and it's stuck. Mm-hmm. And so the multiplicity, using the multiplicity as a tool, using some aspect of growth that I can visualize within me, how can I not visualize that in the person? It, tremendous work, you know, in that time. And time body certainly helps when you're dealing with someone so close and known for so long.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, so I see you externally considering in the sense that you know that what's true for you is also true for them. I don't know about if eyes disappear, but I do know that they can become more passive.
Are in the background.
Yeah.
Her eye may still be in the crack. I don't know, but I haven't seen it.
Yeah.
For, you know, so many decades now.
Yeah.
I do believe that I have those eyes and they lurk in the background. They may not be present now, but oh boy, give them an opportunity and boy, there they are.
Yeah. Yeah. I love the fact that the work accuses us of nothing and that it is the light that heals. So just being able to see that there is a dynamic or a crystallization of some kind of story that I have, that's really the beginning of the end of that. It really is. We don't have to get out there with our chisels and smash the crystal, you know. We really don't. It's the light that heals.
I do believe, Lori, that this is the beginning.
Yeah.
This is as the gospel reading for me. When I first heard the gospel reading today, I feel like, whew, that's going to be a lifetime of work, you know? And it is. It really will be with this person. I'm not saying that, oh, wow, look what I did. It's over, done, kabam, I'm done. No, I have a feeling that it will resurface and resurface until it is no more.
There will be different aspects for you to see, but it is the beginning of the end. And I will say this about that eye that says, and I have one too, that says, oh, I don't even want to look at that. That's going to be lifelong, hard slogging. And that's a justification for not just sitting down and feeling the anger all the way through, which sometimes can take a matter of hours or minutes, and you can stand up and know that you're absolutely changed. So just be aware that if there's a voice that says, you know, now I did appreciate what Pamela said a couple of weeks ago when she said, sometimes when you're in the middle of it, you know, in other words, when you're engulfed in the fire of it, you're crying out, oh God, there's got to be a better way. And I really do appreciate that she said that, because it's an acknowledgement that, you know, it's not like picking strawberries at the farmer's market. You know, oh, do I want this one? Ooh, there's a pretty one. You know, this is different. We're not raised to know how to do this. We're not raised to run toward this. However, as work students, we begin to get the taste of it. We begin to get, this is the next thing. This is, you know, this is what's right in front of me. This is all over my body. So, this is the next thing. All I have to do is know that here's my point in the work and say yes to it. And then I do think that we begin to become more comfortable with the discomfort of it. And we feel the freedom of it on the other side of it, and we have a work memory of that. And that helps us too. And we have our friends in the work who help us self-remember when we can't. And so we have so much. We have, it's the most beautiful thing.
It's hope.
It's hope. It's hope. Thank you. Yes, Lorne.
I had an opportunity to externally consider with a family member that I haven't seen in a while, and let me just, the short version is that what I think I found, I was trying to piece it together. I mean, there's a story, but I was baptized a couple weeks ago here in the creek, and on the way home, I realized that I had a ways to go because of something that I said to my wife. And so that I was thinking, well, you know, I'm not sure that that baptism actually took, you know, the new one, you know. And it felt like to me that it was that I was remembering the work, that we've got a long way to go, and that this one goes to sleep, and I wish I hadn't gone to sleep quite so quickly, but I wasn't really sure anything had happened until I went and visited this family member. And the thing I understood or understand, I could talk about it more in detail, but I felt that he really helped me externally consider. And I took the first volume, and I thought, well, I'm gonna make myself read. You know, so I was reading the commentaries in the evening. I was there for about, I don't know, 4 or 5 days. But I started before I went, and I was really, really trying to make this external considering. And what I found was that he helped me so much. Mm-hmm. And because he'd done some really amazing work himself, he does a particular brand of Tai Chi, which has many connections to the work we discovered. But as I was listening, and I could elaborate, I just felt gift after gift after gift from him. And one I can say is, he said, "Dad, you know, I've had something I really wanted to talk to you about, but I didn't think you could take it." probably I couldn't. But anyway, it was the other way around, of course, I thought, and until I was externally considering, or at least that I was really doing my best. And so what happened was I did hear him, and he nailed me. I mean, I heard some things. He said, you know, one reason I didn't tell you, Dad, is because, you know, you just beat yourself up like you always do. And I just couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand that it was going to do that to you. But something happened. And so I'm thinking that maybe he felt what happened. Something was washed off of me. I'm not has proudly, defiantly, self-depreciating as I was before I went into the crick. And so I was able to hear him. And as I read Nickel at Night and listened to him and was really blown away by all the things that I was discovering in his family and how they changed and how his little girls I hadn't seen for a while were just amazing, and I was just like, it was like one amazement to another. And then I remembered that one of the things that I think I had beaten myself up a lot about was when there was a betrayal that I was that I perpetrated, and it fell on him. And I remembered the person who told on me, and I had held an account against him for all these years, and I began thinking about it, and what happened was I realized that, you know, he was doing this guy who was, you know, talking with my son, was really trying to be a good friend to my son. And he said these things. I think, anyway, I really think I let go of it. That somehow or other this account that I'd been holding. And so all I'm saying is I think he felt something when I got there that allowed, and I don't take credit for it, so maybe something did happen to me in the crick. Just a little bit, enough so that some of the craziness that I'd been putting on him lifted so that he could say these things to me. And we got so close, and but what I was thinking was that on your way to being externally considered, you get a lot more things to consider. I mean, it's like they lead to Gordian knot upon Gordian knot. Mm-hmm. And so that you think you're just trying to improve the relationship with your family member, but it turns out you can go back and redo the memory.
Yes.
That happened so long ago. And I don't know whether I can ever write that, I mean, externally, because I don't, anyway, but I can do it, I can let it go internally. So I'm not sure that was coherent enough, but I ended up being very grateful for having made a huge effort with Nichols' help every night to externally consider, and something amazing. Amazing happened.
Yes.
A gift to me.
So, it's real, and something did happen to you in the crick, and you worked, you made effort. There was aura and labora, work and prayer, and a deep wish that you have and have had, or you wouldn't be sitting here Thursday after Thursday and reading the commentaries. And so thank you for your work. And praise God.
Praise God.
Yes. Would you remind me of your name?
Suzanne.
Suzanne, thank you.
So, with the homework this week, I couldn't ever quite get a fix on. I kept kind of trying and not making any headway. But then about an hour before I came here tonight, I had the perfect work opportunity, and all of this is just so perfect. I've been texting off and on all day with a friend about plans we have for tomorrow night. And so at one point I had proposed doing it this way, and she came back with, no, let's not do that, let's do something else. And it was annoying. It was aggravating. And it sort of grew in aggravation over, you know, a period of time. And then at one point, I even said something to my husband, like, she always does this. And that felt really icky, but at the time, I couldn't quite pull myself into external considering. But, you know, in the reading earlier, I really got, you know, I didn't murder anybody. I didn't even get furious and have a big argument with someone. I just got annoyed or nettled, you know? And I have this way of, like, irritated. These little things that, their anger is what they are, you know? And it's like, that's the last penny. I can't just say, oh, well, this is inconsequential. It is consequential. It's it's murdering her in my mind in a way. It's making her into a singularity instead of a multiplicity. Mm-hmm. It is. And then reading for my sake and for the sake of the other person, something must be done. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, when I was actually talking to her on the phone about an hour ago, it was just feeling icky, and I sort of didn't know what to do about it. And coming here and hearing this, it's like, oh yeah, this is what we do.
Yes. Thank you, Suzanne. So it is often those little things that once we develop that observing eye more and more and more, we start seeing the little things, which are indicators to us, perhaps, of something deeper. And the work is beautiful, how it sort of leads us. We follow breadcrumbs, and we're just as we need them, they're dropped for us. And so I appreciate you sharing that, and it's the trail to freedom. Those breadcrumbs lead to. David.
I think what I want to express, most of the shares tonight have been about the family feuds, right? Mm-hmm. The longstanding crystallizations. And I'm sitting here with the scripture today and the homework, and I just laugh now because it always comes at the right time.
Right?
The right thing, the right scripture, the right homework. And part of the external considering homework that we've been working with these last few weeks is coming into play. I've done some work on it, and there's work that's just around the corner in the external considering is I'm finally making a trip back east on Saturday morning to see my siblings and my mother and extended family. And part of it has been a feeling of being judged, being rejected, being geographically located out here for many years, and feeling that separation. I know a lot of it's imagination, but this righteous, you know, this my righteousness, my scribes and Pharisees' righteousness that I have had, that has given me, I think you alluded to earlier when you were sharing, Laurie, about this ability to justify not going back. And it's been many, many years. And I'm very grateful for the work. I'm really grateful for the idea of external consideration because it allowed me in February to book airline tickets.
Yes.
And say, I can face this. I can do this. And so now that it's, you know, Saturday morning when we're going to be flying up there, now I'm already anticipating seeing my brother in a different way, seeing my sister in a different way, my mother, realizing they just, this is where they are.
Yes.
So I'm very, very grateful about the opportunity to see them in a new light.
Yes. And maybe they aren't.
Sorry.
You said this is where they are. Maybe they aren't, as has been pointed out, you know.
It's true. I think if I bring a different energy, that would allow them to open too.
Yes. Yes.
I'm looking forward to it.
Thank you. Godspeed. Yes. Safe travels. you'll all say a prayer for your reunion. It's good. Shannon in the back, and then Martin.
I am aware of, in this particular relationship, when I internally consider, I just felt it this week in my body how much that shuts me down emotionally, and how my heart just felt closed off. And really, I think the deeper longing is for intimacy and connection, and how the internal considering in the story and the account creates such a disconnect and such an experience of separation. But on the flip side, to externally consider, I just found that my heart opened up and I just felt compassion and empathy, and really understanding for that person. And I was amazed at just really how quickly that occurred. I really got present to, wow, if that existed on a global scale.
Yes.
Wow. But I can start with myself. I can work now in this moment, and who knows, maybe it's felt globally at some point in time.
It's felt globally every time we work. I truly believe that. Thank you. What you just said about the deepest wish is for intimate connection, and I do think that that's true, because the truth of the matter, we are intimately connected, we are one, and that is our deepest wish. And one of the things that I could see, though, was that there actually is a fear connected with, well, if I'm that connected, if I'm that intimately connected with that person, I'm going to lose myself. And it sounds funny to say it, because, you know, we who have studied Bernadette, it's like that's exactly where we're headed, is to lose ourselves. But just to have that thought that if I get that, if we all walk around that close, I will lose something. And so that was really good. It was, wow, okay. That was really good to observe, too. Shannon, and then Martin, and then...
And it was there for me, it tied into what you were just saying. The question came up, can I give up my need to know, to be right, to control?
Yeah.
All of that. And so there's a lot to let go of, but to ask the flip side, do I really need that?
Yeah.
You know, do I have a true need to control and hold on to this and be right? Because look at the cost.
Yeah.
It's a significant one.
Yeah. Thank you. Martin. And then Cynthia. And Cynthia, you'll be the last one.
This week, work partner and I came up with a joint aim, and it had to do with a welcome prayer. And the welcome prayer, and we were sitting, we said, okay, if you want to find external considering, if you want to really get into that mode, just have the welcome prayer right in your hand. And once it's there, you can't internal consider. If you're in that space, the welcome prayer, that's all you can do is external consider. There's no room for internal considering. So it's beautiful.
You're letting go of everything.
That's just what Shannon was saying. It's like, I do not want to control. Wow. There it is.
Thank you.
One thing I saw, and I spent a day also with a family member, most of yesterday, and I consciously knew this person was suffering, so I was going to externally consider. So I did. I observed myself externally considering and letting go, and every time I had the feeling of grinding inside, I remembered this person, you know, was a multiplicity and was suffering, and to externally consider, and it went on and on and on, and
I was able to hold on to that feeling of externally considering and not considering myself, just letting go, letting go, letting go every time I had a judgment or an uncomfortable feeling. But what was weird was when I woke up this morning, my internally considering was so alive. As soon as I opened my eyes, I thought, wait a minute. And I had all this fear about everything that I listened to, that I didn't agree with it, that I had fear about all that, that I should have said that. It was very powerful, and almost feeling of nausea of just wanting to internally consider myself, because I felt like you said, I was losing myself. I had all this fear. I felt dominated. I felt I was controlled. And I didn't want to let go because of the fear of what that might mean. And then I realized, I really don't know. I really don't know what would happen if I totally let go and didn't hold on to all this fear and judgment that I want to perpetuate, and that I've had for, of course, because it's a family member. And when I looked at that and spent time with it and just sat in the fear, you know, it went away. And I like that idea of, oh yeah, this I again, here it is. Yeah, mm-hmm. Well, thank you, but I don't need you anymore.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Well, I wanted to Hello? I wanted to head into the next commentary I wanted to read, because hopefully at the end there will be time for, in case there are any questions, and one other reading that I had, which moved me. So the next one that I wanted to read was still in this great series on internal considering and external considering, and it's number 6 on page 268 of volume 1 from Birdlip in March of 1943. As long as you externally consider another person with a view to trying to change him or her, that is, as long as you think the other person should be different, you are not externally considering, but internally considering. The basis of internally considering is thinking that others should be different, and from this comes making accounts against others. It is necessary to understand this point clearly. You feel another person should not treat you as he does, or should not annoy you, or should not be as he is. Are you then making demands or not? Of course you are. Now, in real external considering, you cannot start from this point. You are starting from the idea that you are right and they are wrong. And because you think you are right and they are wrong, you feel that they owe you something. In what sense do they owe you something? You feel they should correspond to your ideas, and because they do not feel, and because they do not, you feel that something is lacking, which they should do. So you feel they owe you right behavior according to your private standards of what is right and wrong. You see that all this means that you are putting yourself in the position of a judge. Think of our gospel today. You are judging the other person from your own acquired ideas of what that person should be like. This is a source of internal considering in regard to that side of it called making accounts. In short, you feel the other person owes you something. Now, if you start by trying to externally consider another person from the basis of internal considering, from the basis of thinking the other person should be different, your external considering will be nothing but internal considering. You are making no attempt to start from the right basis of external considering, which is putting yourself in the other person's situation. On the contrary, you were starting from your own situation, not from the other person's. And in comparison with the real external considering, this is nothing but a form of hypocrisy, and you will probably end only by shrugging your shoulders and saying, "Well, I have done my best for this person, and I cannot do more." So you will wash your hands of him in your own feelings of merit and virtue. But I assure you that external considering in the work sense is nothing like that. Take an ordinary mechanical man, that is, an ordinary person. He is full of buffers, prejudices, negative attitudes, pictures of himself, vanity, typical gramophone records, and so on. Suppose he attempts, as he is, to externally consider, really to put himself in another person's life, into his situation, into his mind. Do you think he will be able to do so? Of course not. He does not see himself. So how can he see the other person? And if he does not see the other person, how can he put himself in the other person's position? That is why it is said that before you can begin to externally consider in a real way, you must have reached some degree of self-observation. And it is only according to your degree of self-observation and self-knowledge that you can externally consider another person. Insofar as you know yourself, you will know aright the other person. Insofar as you can see yourself, you can see others aright. Do you know, each one of you here, how tiresome, how difficult, how unpleasant, how prejudiced, how exacting you can be? Have you noticed it? If so, then you are in a better position to externally consider other people. For when you see their faults, you will also see your own faults. But as we are made, looking out from our senses and not looking in at ourselves, we only see other people's faults. And to balance the account takes a lifetime of work and insight. We all have pictures of ourselves. We are all in one way or another smug. Let me give you the dictionary definition of smug. The word is derived from a German word meaning to dress up. Smock, smuggle, and so, quote, to be scrupulous in keeping up the appearance of respectability and to be absurdly self-satisfied and complacent. One thing is quite certain, and that is that the more sincerely we observe ourselves and what is in us, the less smug we shall be. And from this it follows that we shall be less satisfied to think that we know what the other person should be like. So we shall judge less, and in consequence be able to put ourselves in another person's position more easily. You will remember the two examples of praying in the Gospels, the man who prayed, thanking God he was not as other men, and the man who beat his breast and said he was a sinner. Which of these two men do you think would best be able to externally consider? And which of those two men would you rather be judged by? There's a saying in the work that you must have heard more than once, that unless a man begins to realize his own nothingness, he cannot do this work. A box of emptiness. He will not jump to catch the rope let down from above to save him. But all this takes time, and we must take the work, stage by stage, in our gradual understanding of it. No one can outstrip himself. That is, his level of being. You can't get ahead of what is right in front of you to work on. As being alters, so does understanding alter. Now, external considering is work on being, as was said. Your being is roughly how you take things. In life, people do not really externally consider one another because of their level of being. If people really externally considered one another, war would be impossible. But war is possible because of man's level of being, which is such that only internal considering, making accounts, thirsting for revenge, and so on, is understood. So you will understand that to externally consider in the work sense is to take a step beyond your ordinary level of being. Or to put it in another way, if you can really externally consider, your level of being will be different. Now, all external considering in the work sense requires effort, whereas all internal considering is easy, mechanical, self-indulgent, crystallized. The taste of the two is quite different. A conscious effort has quite a different taste from mechanical, automatic reaction. You saw that, Suzanne. To be offended is extremely easy. It is a mechanical reaction. Not to be offended or to transform being offended is difficult. It requires conscious effort. It requires a lot of thought, a lot of inner adjustment, a lot of remembering what one is like oneself, and so on, to transform the first impact of being offended. But that is real work on oneself. Do you wish to belong to the terrific chain of cause and effect which makes up mechanical humanity? Or do you wish to get out of it? Then, if you do, you must work on your mechanical reactions. If you follow the law of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, then you will always remain in the circle of mechanical humanity, which leads nowhere. Esotericism brings a new law, the law of non-identifying, the law of self-observation, in fact, the application of the work itself to daily life. This work is esoteric Christianity. Christ said, "I bring you a new law." The work says the same. Do you not see how the work brings you new laws for behavior, inner and outer? How can you say you do not know what it means to think from the work ideas? We're going to stop there. Any questions or comments about what you heard? Yes. Can you take a mic, please? It will be a question that we will all want to know the answer to.
Yeah, I just wonder if you know which where it is in the Gospels about the two examples of praying that it talked about.
I don't. Does anyone know that? I've seen that many times, but my knowledge of...
Oh, yeah. I just heard Peter. I was like, well, which one?
I do know one thing. It's definitely Googleable.
I'll find it and report back.
Thank you. What's your name, please?
Oh, it's Pascal.
Oh, Pascal.
I shaved my hair.
I know. It's. Thank you. Thank you.
I was supposed to get dunked with.
Please forgive me. Yes. Yes. Yeah, so any other questions or comments? So I was thinking, you know, there's so much in this commentary that's awesome about self-observation and how important it is in order to be able to self, to externally consider, to really self-observe, non-critically self-observe, and non-identify. And self-remember. So we're going to come at externally considering through that through that, through non-critical self-observation and the other two pieces. So when you see something in another, you know, first observe, oh, this is called internal considering. You saw it. Several of you saw it. So that's the first step, internal considering. Observing internal considering. Non-critical. I wonder what that means. With some page 10. And so I read something today. The gospel got me thinking about the fourth obligonian striving, which if you haven't heard of that, it actually comes in the obligonian strivings are listed in G.I. Gurdjieff's Beelzebub's Tales to His Grandson. And I was looking that up about that, and I came across this interesting, it's very interesting, a little commentary on the obligonian strivings, and particularly the fourth one. And the fourth one is the striving from the beginning of their existence to pay for their arising and their individuality as quickly as possible, in order afterwards to be free to lighten as much as possible the sorrow of our common father. And this this particular teaching by Cynthia Peugeot talks about that, and she also talks about Jacob Bohm and was given to understand about something about suffering. And remember how Bernadette Roberts always said, as it goes for Christ, so it goes for us. And so this is about Jacob Bohm had this realization that just in order to create all creation, that there had to be some suffering of God. Now, we don't think about suffering, and it's certainly not on the scale of our suffering, this obligonian striving points to that there is a suffering. And just, so what I'm asking you to do is not necessarily take this as a given. I'm asking you to take in this reading with the idea that that we may have a part to play in relieving the suffering of all creation and of God, indeed of God. And that, you know how we said, and how Nichols said, that we do this work not only for ourselves, but for others. And so this is about for God, the peace that is for God. Catherine.
Thank you for humoring my last minute I that needed to speak here. First of all, I had a prayer come up this week that I could come under a greater authority. And I have read it, but to hear you read the law of self-observation, the law of non-identification and self-remembering, law coming under. But I think it's interesting, too, a few months ago that we really combed through the root of violence as we're combing through internal and external consideration now. And I see that the eyes and the personality that are so full of desire can be followed back to the roots of violence.
Yes.
And by observing non-critically the best I know how, the desires that have requested way too much of way too many people, observing these desires is leading me slowly to discernment. Because if I can observe it, I can step back possibly and have yes. that moment of discernment. And what I'm seeing is the discernment is leading me to being able to be, to feel empathy.
Yes. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. And thank you for making that connection between full self-observation and being backing up enough to non-critically self-observe is almost by very definition non-identification, because if you're backed up enough to be able to do that, then it flows right out of it. So thank you. So this is an excerpt from a Saturday morning teaching by Cynthia Bourgeot at the 2014 Wisdom School, Gurdjieff for Christian Contemplatives, an intensive exploration of the Holy Trinity and the Law of Three. This is just a tiny bit of it. To know what it means to relieve the sorrow of his endlessness is basically what Gurdjieff would call the higher emotional center knowing. If you are following what is being said, let's see, the endless unity had to put, we'll use the word himself, under self-tensioning. Let's see, let me start over. If you are following what is being said, the endless unity had to put, we'll use the word himself, under self-tensioning in order to bring forth the possibility of somethingness out of nothing, which would be the full manifestation of what's in the abyss of the heart of God, that otherwise would remain unknowable and unstatable because it can't be manifested in terms of the endless unity. So essentially, the divine had to bisect itself, had to put itself into anguish, and she capitalizes anguish, in order that what could manifest out of here is finally, as we experience it here on this planet, the heart of the heart, of the divine intuition of what's there at the depth, holy compassion, love, infinitude, the infinite bound and yet boundlessly free in the fragile and always breakable boundaries of form. It hurts. And that condition is what is replicated in every human being and every human life. Creation through self-tensioning, through limitation. The Christian, Jewish, and Sufi mystical traditions all speak about this in their own way. All understand this as a suffering of God, that without this kind of self-tensioning, none of this could come into being. And just stop for a moment and think about that in every creation that has ever come about in your life, whether it's childbirth or the birth of an artwork or the transformation of a relationship, there has been suffering. There has been some pain. There has been effort. Eckhart Tolle used the word the pain body. Creation has a pain body, for sure, of human being upon human being, who's foundered on the rocks of duality, the passion, the anguish, the little kid sitting there waiting for Davy Crockett, the broken romances, the shattered dreams, that has ultimately a kind of collective dimension to it, because it is people's lives being dashed on the rocks of the conditions that allow this manifestation to happen at all. And as we step up to the plate and say, I am willing to hold a piece of that with my own life, with my own suffering, there is the sense that when we are companioned in suffering, it is a little easier, right? When we are companioned in suffering, it is a little easier. And to companion God in suffering, which is the cost of the arising of anything, so that love can become manifest, is a profound vocation. And it takes profound freedom and clarity, maturity, and generosity of spirit. And when you can hit it, it really does, as you wear it and bear it, manifest within you the deepest and most luminous beauty of what a human being can be. So let's leave it at that. Let's feel our feet on the ground. And wish, O God, we are here to make the conscious suffering that you would have us make in order to companion you and others in their suffering, that creation may continue to evolve, that Christ may fully manifest on this planet, in this universe. We say yes to our work, and we ask for your help in being of service. We ask these things in your holy threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's take up an offering for our beloved church. In holding our deep wish in our minds, as we hold our tithes and offerings in our hand, we remember together that God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs, and we give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Thank you. Awake now to the possibility of co-creation. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in our lives and across our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you. Good night.